Thank you. And if I get overwhelmed just by suggesting my kids might do a service here at the end of the year, I can't imagine what this year is going to be like for me. But if you would take your Bibles and your study sheets, we're going to get going on this overall series, this first Sunday series that we're going to do this year. We'll begin it today, and then we'll come back to it the first Sunday of February, and then the first Sunday of March, and on until we finish the 12 parts. It's called We Still Believe, and we're going to talk about things that we believed 40 years ago, and we still believe, and we will have a chance to reaffirm those beliefs for the next 40, although many of us won't be here then, but we're going to reaffirm that those things will still be what this church believes. And so we'll talk about those things, what they are, our core values, some of our doctrinal beliefs. And you have on a sheet that's in your bulletin, this two-sided sheet, which many of you have already seen because it's always available. But it's called our framework, and it presents just on a sheet of paper what we're all about. And we'll be going through some of these things then in this series, We Still Believe. On the back, it has scriptures where we found these things and what we base these beliefs on. So just hang on to that, if you would. But today we're going to get started on this series. One of the things I really love about this banner, about this logo, is that old Bible, that old open Bible that's on it, with all the notes. And it looks well used. And I think that's so appropriate, because the things that we believed 40 years ago and the things we believe now and will reaffirm are things that come from the Scripture. And the Scripture, as you know, has lasted much longer than the embarrassed free church. But we base what we believe, our values, what we do as a church, on the Word of God. And I just love the way that looks as we begin to think about this visually. So, a lot changes. A lot happens in 40 years, as you know. All of us have changed in 40 years. Some of you were born during these 40 years. You came into being during these 40 years. Those of us who came into being before the 40 years, we have changed a lot. I do not look like I looked in 1979. Many of you do not look like I remember you in those first decades. Things change. A lot of things happen in 40 years. And it's incredible. I was jotting down some things. In the 40 years that our church ministry has been going on, we've had 6 presidents in our country. We experienced the turn of the century, 2000, and we're still here. You remember all the fears when the clock turned midnight to 2000? We're still here 19 years later, but we experienced that during these 40 years, that new millennium. And then, not long after that, the 9/11 attack that, you know, they say changed the country, but it was just for a few weeks. There was this pseudo unity, remember? But we went through that. That happened. Big thing during the 40 years. We've seen minds shut down, minds close, minds reopen, minds shut down again, minds close, minds reopen, in 40 years. And many of you have been directly affected by that and all that kind of change that's happened where we are and our culture here. There have been births. There have been deaths. We've grieved together in the last 40 years. There's been salvation. A number of you have come to know Jesus in the last 40 years. There's been spiritual growth. Many of us have grown in our relationship with the Lord in the last 40 years. Sadly, there have been people who've walked away from the Lord. and rebelled against him in the last 40 years, and it's grieved our hearts. But that's happened, that kind of change. You know, we saw the pictures of our impact on children in a church in India this Christmas. Missions has been a big thing for us in 40 years, and I'm sure we'll talk about that much more as the year goes on, because that's part of our celebration. But people from our church have been in many, many different countries over the 40 years serving. And that's been a big thing that's grown and changed over these 40 years. Obviously, during the 40 years, we've experienced the attacks of the enemy, right? He is always against Christ's church. And so we've had to stand against his attacks and work through them. But when I think of change in 40 years, I also think of change that's happened within Christianity and within the whole local church setting. And I just jotted some down that I can recall. Back in 79, it was still a pretty big thing, this charismatic emphasis. But really, when you think about it in the last 40 years, that's kind of died down. It's not that people aren't walking by the Spirit seeing the work of the Spirit is important, but that was a big movement. But in the last 40 years, it's kind of died down as a big, big emphasis. We don't really have the worship wars we used to have during the 40 years. There were some big worship wars in the churches as new worship music was coming out. And that's kind of settled down now. People are getting used to that. And instead of fighting, they're worshiping, which is a good thing. There was this movement of seeker-friendly churches, they call them. You don't hear about that much anymore. It kind of rose, it became popular, and now you really don't hear so much about the seeker-friendly churches. We've seen many big mega churches that rise up in the last 40 years, and famous pastors. And unfortunately, we've seen many of those famous pastors fall in the last 40 years. There was a big small group movement where the whole idea of small groups was a program that churches had and books written about it. You don't hear about that much any longer, even though there are still small group ministries. The movement isn't really there anymore. There was the big men's movement, the Promise Keepers, that many of us were involved in and many of us men were impacted by in very powerful ways. But the Promise Keeper men's movement has just kind of come to an end. As far as the movement is concerned, we had the emergent churches. You remember that period of time where it talked about all these emergent churches, kind of a new kind of church. You don't hear about that anymore. They just kind of faded away as far as being a big emphasis. You may remember the Moral Majority, Jerry Falwell. And the moral majority and Christians being encouraged to get more involved in the whole political scene. Don't hear about that as much anymore. There was this big thing from down in Florida called Evangelism Explosion. Kind of a formulaic way of sharing your faith. You know, going by twos to people's doors and knocking on their door and sharing a memorized plan of salvation with total strangers. And that was a big deal. Books about it. That's kind of, you know, evangelism hasn't stopped, but that movement has kind of gone. So the idea is that in 40 years, even within Christianity, even within the local church, all kinds of things have come and then they've kind of faded away and gone. Even here on the range, churches have been planted in those 40 years, including ours. New church planted. But we've also seen a lot of churches die on the Iron Range in the last 40 years, which is really sad. In those 40 years, there have been churches that have lost their bearing. They've compromised. And it's impacted their influence in their neighborhoods and in their communities. Which also is sad. So just a lot of change. A lot of churches jump headfirst into all these movements I've just talked about. And it hasn't been healthy for them to just jump into every movement that comes in Christianity. So a lot has happened. A lot has come. A lot has gone in the 40 years that we've existed here. But one thing has not changed in the 40 years. Even though you've had all this coming and going and change, one thing that hasn't changed is our purpose. Our purpose as a church. We today, 40 years later, have and are directed by the very same fourfold purpose that we committed ourselves to in 1979. That has not changed. And so that's what I want to talk about as we begin this series today. Just briefly, on your sheet, you're going to see a lot of scriptures. We're not going to look at all of them as a group today, maybe one or two, and you can look at them yourself. But I want to bring us back to our purpose as something that has not changed and that we must continue to reaffirm and hold to. And it's written out on that framework sheet. It's also written on your study sheet. It's worded this way. Our purpose is to edify the saints, equip workers, and evangelize our world so that Christ may be exalted. Now, way back in 1979, we made it easy on you and us. The fourfold purposes all start with E. Okay. It's got to make it easy on us. And so this is our purpose. We identified it, committed ourselves to it in 1979. Where did it come from? Where did we come up with this purpose? Well, it's not our job to create the purpose of the church or the purpose of our church. It's our job to discover our purpose. There's a difference, right? Our job is not to create from our own minds what we want our purpose to be as a church. Our job is to go to the Word of God and discover what His purpose is for the church and to make it our purpose. And that's what this core group that started did. Went to the Word of God. I mean, Christ is the head of the church, right? The church is Christ's baby, His creation. He must have a purpose for it. So we need to discover that. And that's what we did. And I'd like to just take you through this quickly this morning. To remind you, some of you who are new, the last decade people, maybe this is going to be really helpful for you. The rest of us are going to be reminded of it and brought back to it. So here's our fourfold purpose. Let's look at each one of these things on their own just a little bit. We'll start with exalting Christ. Now, in the statement, you notice it ends with that Christ may be exalted. The idea is we want to do those other three things. We have those purposes, but all of them are meant to go the same direction, to exalt Christ. So let's just talk about that. What does it mean to exalt anything, anyone? To exalt just means to lift up, to draw attention to cause something to rise above everything else. That's exalting. And you can use other words like honoring and glorifying and praising and, you know, whatever word you want to use. But the idea is we are to exalt Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. So why wouldn't that be our purpose? To exalt and lift up and draw attention to and honor Jesus Christ, our head, as far as the church is concerned. In Psalm 34:3, the psalmist invites the readers, come, let us exalt the Lord together. There's something about exalting the Lord together. We can do it on our own. I mean, that's our purpose as individuals, to exalt Christ through our lives. But we're also invited in Scripture to exalt Him corporately, as a group, together. Most of us are familiar with the greatest commandment, the first and greatest commandment that Jesus brought forth in Matthew 22. What is it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Loving the Lord. Exalting Him. Number one purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all to exalt the Lord. For the glory of God. And then if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18. Paul has been speaking about Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, Colossians 1, he says, "And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body of the church." He's the head of the church. "He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he," Jesus Christ, "might have the supremacy." On top. Be exalted. Number one position. The head. In all things. In everything. That's the purpose. And then over in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. For Him. To honor Him. To glorify Him. To exalt Him. And so it's very clear from Scripture, and there are many more Scriptures, but it's very clear from Scripture that individually, our purpose is to exalt the Lord. It's to honor Him. It's to give Him supremacy, first place. I mean, that is the ultimate purpose of every individual who belongs to the Lord. And what's a church? A church is a community of believers, a community of those individuals whose purpose is to exalt Christ in everything, to love Him with our all. To glorify Him in everything. We are just a collection, a community of individual believers who have that purpose. So it makes sense when you come together as a church, as a community, corporately, your purpose doesn't change. Purpose is still to exalt Christ, to honor Him, to do everything in His name, to bring glory to Him in everything. Only now our purpose in doing that is as a group. And so that is the first part of our stated purpose as a church. It's to exalt Christ in everything we do, to exalt Him. And we could have a sharing time, and it could be risky. We're not going to do it. We may during the course of the year. But a question to be asked would be, no matter what decade you started being a part of this church, how would you answer the question? From your experience here with this church family, have you seen Christ exalted? Has your attention been drawn toward Jesus Christ, His supremacy? Have you observed and experienced that happening in our midst? That's an important question, because that's our purpose. The second part of our fourfold purpose is to edify the saints. Saints are believers. The New Testament refers to all believers. All people who belong to Jesus and follow Him are called saints. So the second part of our fourfold purpose as a church has been all along for 40 years to edify the saints. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What does it mean to edify? Well, we get the word edifice from that. A building. An edifice is a building. To edify, then, is to build. To construct. Okay? To promote growth. To promote progress. That's what edify means. To build up. And so, one of the purposes that we discovered in Scripture for the local church is to edify saints, to help build up the people of God, to help them grow. Now, the church began in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. And after Peter had preached and 3,000 people responded and surrendered to Jesus, believed in him, they started coming together. Verse 42 of Acts 2. They, these new believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They had potlucks galore. But that's how the church started in Jerusalem. Here's a big question. For whom did the whole concept of the local church begin? Did the concept of the local church begin so that people could be won to Christ? Was it for the unbelievers? No. 3,000 people had been saved in one day. Evangelism was going great. The church began for those who were coming to Christ. It was with the believers in mind as it came to be. And what happened? As they started coming together, the word together appears a lot in that passage, there was teaching, there was fellowship, there was breaking of bread, there was prayer, there was the meeting of each other's needs, there was relationship building as they went from home to home. The church was first started for believers as a way to help them grow through the teaching, the fellowship, the prayer, the breaking of bread, the meeting each other's needs, the coming together, the building of relationships, the worship. It was for the believers to help them grow in their walk with Christ. Now, the outcome of that was more people getting saved. But the church did not start for the sake of the unbelievers. It was for the sake of those coming to believe. It was about edifying the believers, helping them grow. And so we have discovered that that is part of the fourfold purpose that we have as a church, is to help Christians grow in their faith. And you'll see that in Romans 14:19. We're to make every effort to see people edified, growing. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about how important it is that people are edified in the church, that they're growing in their faith. In Ephesians 4:12-16, we'll come back to that. But Paul talks about how important growth is, that we grow in unity, that we grow in our Christ-likeness, that we grow in what we believe, our doctrine, so we're not like babies and children tossed here and there. We're to grow. And that's what the church is about. It's to help Christians grow. I hope you have learned over the years that it's very, very difficult to grow in Christ all by yourself. You know why it's difficult? You were never meant to grow all by yourself. That wasn't the plan. You need a body. You need a community. You need a network. That's why the church came to be in Acts chapter 2. And so that's one of our purposes. It always has been to do what we can as a church to help believers grow in their walk with Christ. So the question would be in a sharing time, no matter what decade you started being part of this church, have you grown? Has being a part of this church ministry had any impact on your relationship with Jesus? Have you experienced spiritual growth? Have we been doing what we say our purpose is? Helping you grow as a Christian. The third part of the fourfold purpose that we have discovered is called equipping the workers. Jesus said to the disciples one time, there's so much need out there, but the workers are few. Pray that God would raise up workers. So what's the answer to that need for workers? Hire more pastors? Appoint more elders? Not biblically. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The need is for workers. What's the answer? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, these different gifted men. Verse 12. To do all the work? No. He didn't give those people to do all the work. He gave them, verse 12, to prepare, or the word is equip. To equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see, something has happened in churches throughout time. And that is somehow churches have decided that the work of ministry is done by one man or a group of men or a group of people. Scripture says that's not the case. God has gifted certain people, but He's gifted them so that they can equip the saints, the believers, workers, to do ministry. To do ministry. To equip is to prepare. It's to train. It's to make available tools. To make available opportunities. That's equipping. In any area of life. And it's one of the purposes of the church. It's to equip believers to be involved in ministry. That's so important. And we are committed to that. And you can read these other scriptures that talk about how the Word of God is used to equip workers. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, how God has given spiritual gifts and abilities to His people so they can serve and do ministry. The church equips them. The church trains them. The church encourages them. The church provides tools. The church provides opportunities for the believers. The healthiest church is the church that has the most people involved in ministry and serving in different ways. The healthy church is the church that sees that as one of their purposes and is doing all they can to train believers, to equip believers, to provide tools and opportunities for believers to do ministry. Not just one person, not just a small handful of people. And so we discovered 40 years ago, that's one of our purposes. It's part of this fourfold purpose that we have. It's to help equip workers, to help God's people get involved in ministry, do what we can to get them serving in many different ways. So again, a question in a sharing time would be, since that decade when you got involved with this church, between then and now, have you seen yourself getting involved in ministry like you never thought you would? Getting involved in some area of serving that 20 years ago you thought would be impossible? Have you found yourself being encouraged and being given opportunities? And has that happened? I hope so, because it's one of our purposes, to equip workers. The fourth part of our fourfold purpose is to evangelize our world. And we purposely put "our" in that instead of "the." Our purpose is to evangelize our world. You know, to, I guess if you like alliteration, I know one of you out there likes alliteration. Yeah. You could say it this way. Evangelism is where God's people infiltrate the world, all the different areas of the world. Infiltrate in a positive sense, okay? But they infiltrate. God's people get out there. They get out there in the world, whether it's work or school or ball teams or whatever it is. But God's people infiltrate their world. And they begin to make an impact in that part of their world. And they begin to influence the people they rub shoulders with in their part of the world in a very godly way. And their influence begins to make a difference. And then they have opportunities to introduce Jesus Christ to those people. That's evangelism. Infiltrating, impacting, influencing for Christ, and taking opportunities to invite and introduce people to Jesus Christ. That's one of our purposes. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus left, he gave this to his disciples. He said, I'm going to send my Spirit, and you are going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem first, right where you are. And then you're going to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And then you're going to be witnesses throughout the world. But you're going to be my witnesses. And the interesting thing is, it started right where you were, where they were in Jerusalem. And one of our purposes is to be witnesses in our world. And for us, that's the Iron Range right now. Okay, that's where it starts. And it goes from there. To how many, Gloria? 29 countries, or is it 23? It's something. But it starts here on the Iron Range. We are to be witnesses. We're to be lights and salt, Matthew 5, right? You're the salt of the earth. Let your light shine. You're a light. You should make a difference. Infiltrate, impact, influence, so you can invite and introduce people to Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, be ready, always be prepared to give an answer. My wife got to share Christ with somebody from Dish Network on the phone the other night. She was ready. I'm doing something, and all of a sudden I hear her talking about Jesus to a Dish guy. Turned out he was a Muslim. What an opportunity she had, but she was ready to give an answer. We're to be ready. Evangelize our world. Colossians 4:2-6, Paul says, you do that through the life you live and through your words. Sometimes in Christian circles, you have the life lived people. In other places, you have the word spoken people. Paul says in Colossians, it's both, working together to evangelize. It's the life lived and the word spoken together. Don't decide you don't want to say anything. You're just a life lived person. Uh-uh. Don't decide you're just a spoken word person, but your life is a mess and doesn't coordinate with the words you say. Paul says our witness is the two together. They fit. The life lived and the words we speak that fit the life we live. That's true evangelism. And so we are committed to being witness, to go out from here after being edified, after growing, after being equipped, trained, encouraged, to go out there and be witnesses to this world. And a question, if we were having a sharing time, would be, during these 40 years, is there someone who has come to Christ because of someone else in this church family? Has God used someone in this church family or this church family as a group to bring you to Jesus over these 40 years? I know He has. Has He used you as you've gone out to introduce people to Jesus? That's part of our fourfold purpose. So there you have it. Our purpose, stated in 1979. Still our purpose, 40 years later. To edify the saints, equip workers, and evangelize our world so that Christ may be exalted. That's our purpose. It gives us our direction. Every possibility for ministry you need to know filters through that purpose. We're not going to do anything as a church unless it fits that fourfold purpose, unless it will help us fulfill our purpose to help Christians grow, to help equip them for ministry or to have an impact on unbelievers, to exalt Jesus. Every possibility for ministry here goes through that filter. It needs to meet one of those purposes. If not, there's no sense doing it because that's not our purpose. There are other groups out there in the world that can do those things. But we're here for one purpose, and that's to exalt Jesus Christ by helping Christians grow, helping them get involved in ministry and service, and influencing our world for Jesus. That's why we're here. Everything goes through that filter. That's our purpose. We do things on purpose. Not randomly. It's on purpose. Our direction is from what we have discovered 40 years ago to be the purpose of the church. And it's still our purpose. Alice in Wonderland had a problem. A serious problem. If you remember the story of Alice in Wonderland, there's a point where she comes to a fork in the road. Can go different directions. But she panics because she doesn't know which direction to go. She needs help. So she looks up. Does she see God? No, she sees the Cheshire cat in a tree. And Alice says to the cat, "Which way should I go?" And the Cheshire cat says, "Well, that depends," and gives this big smile. Alice replies, "Depends on what?" The cat says, "On your destination. Where are you going?" Alice says, "I don't know." And the cat says, "Well then, it doesn't matter." See, Alice had a problem. She didn't know where she was going. She didn't have a purpose. So when she came to the fork, it really didn't matter, did it? She didn't have a purpose. She didn't know where she was going. Tell you what, church ministry matters. We have a purpose. We've discovered it in God's Word 40 years ago. We hope that we've been faithful to that purpose for 40 years. And today, as we begin this year of celebrating 40 years, may we reaffirm our commitment to our fourfold purpose of edifying the saints, equipping workers, evangelizing our world so that Jesus Christ, our head, might be exalted. And in order for that to continue as a church body, it has to be the purpose of most of our individuals. Because if it's not your purpose, if you aren't committed to this purpose, if you aren't willing to be a part of fulfilling this purpose, then it's not going to work as a church community. Because you are the church, right? You are the church. So may we each individually reaffirm this fourfold purpose in our life and thus reaffirm it as a church. And as we go on from 2019, may we continue to minister on purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing to us in your word clearly what the purpose of your church is. Father, thank you for those way back who thought to go to your word for the purpose of this church. Thank you for their commitment to your word. And Father, I thank you for how you've helped us by your grace to steady as she goes. Even though things around us for 40 years have changed, movements and ideas have come and gone, Father, you by your grace have helped us to just be steady, following our purpose that has not changed, although so many things have. I pray that we would continue to be that kind of church, Father. Help us. We need your help. Help us to continue to follow the purpose you've given us. That your name, that Jesus Christ our head, might be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen.